Today on Real Radio.
Verse 5 talks about his love. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But when the announcement comes and says, the one who you love is sick, that's a different Greek word than the agape. In verse 5, it's the Greek word agape. And it's God's perfect love. It's divine love. But in verse 3, it's not that word. This is very fun. It is the word phileo, which backs up this thing about God liking us. It's the deep love between two close friends. Phileo.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 11. Now, this is the portion of Scripture which includes the dialogue and events leading up to Jesus doing, quite possibly, the most famous of his miracles, other than rising from the dead himself. The name of our study? Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Not so long ago, I was coming into Los Angeles, into LAX, and I looked out the window of the plane. I was on the left-hand side. I know that because as we were coming in, I could see the 105 freeway and eastbound. And that's exactly the freeway I needed to be on to be leaving the airports. And the 105 eastbound was completely stopped. And it was at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We had a 7 o'clock service going on here. I needed to get home. And I could see up ahead, the plugged and clogged traffic. And in front of the traffic was all the rescue vehicles there. And they were obviously working on a tremendous mess. And yet that traffic jam went a mile or two beyond, of course, that accident. And so as I looked, I could see the cause of the accident. I could see all those who are waiting in line because of the accident. And there's one thing that I learned and that I gleaned is that I was not going to go by way of the accident. I, from my vantage point, determined I'm not going to go down the 105. I'm going to get out of Century, get on the 405, head north, get on over to the 134 and come home through Pasadena. And sure enough, I got home in wonderful time. How was I able to do that? Because I had a perspective, I had a vantage point that frankly, those poor people on the freeway heading that way, they're driving, singing a song or whatever they're doing, heading right into who knows what kind of gridlock, right? And because I had a different vantage point and I saw what was going on, I had the freedom to get home. And Jesus Christ has an absolute different perspective than what you and I have in life. We see things from our, I want to say vantage point, but is it really a vantage point that you and I live on? Is it the plane that you and I exist on? Is it really a vantage point? I don't think so. I think it's more of a hindrance than anything else because I think I know what's going on. And that's a scary thing because we as humans, we as Westerners, we kind of know what's going on. We pride ourselves in knowing. We are in the know. And so I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. And yet our perspective is so limited that we are often sending people off into a direction that is blind. But from God's perspective, like, so to speak, the helicopter or the Goodyear blimp over the Rose Parade, you see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade in one view. But we are like those who are sitting on the corner there in Colorado Boulevard, and here comes the FTD float, here it comes. Oh, look, there it goes. Oh, here comes the sparklets float. Oh, we're bound by time. God is not. This morning in our message, we're looking at Jesus Christ, Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We begin this morning a two-part message regarding Lazarus and the wonderful resurrection that Jesus had in store for him from the dead. John 11. By way of background, it is this miracle that Jesus will do that will finally set the direction of the opponents that have been warring against Jesus. From this moment on, they will have, or from this chapter on, they will have enough ammo to wind up condemning him to death. And so this is a very, very critical time in John's study, and we approach the last several weeks of Jesus' life at this portion of Scripture. John chapter 11, if you're a note taker this morning, we encourage you to do that. Jot down our first point, and that is, his is a deep love. That Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. But know this, that all that he does is rooted and grounded in the fact that he loves. Frankly, God is in love with you. So you mean he loves me? He loves you and he's in love with you. To be in love with somebody is to require their presence. It's to desire their voice. It is to have their time. It's to know them. I can say that I love you, but if I never make overtures to get to know you, then it kind of just dies at that point. Oh, you know, I love you. Somebody might say, you know, I love you. And it's like the old story I read years ago in some book, don't remember where, but the guy was talking about commitment. And in that story, this man wrote this letter, and I love you so much. You're more beautiful than the amber waves of grain. I don't know, something like that. And you're just the greatest gal in the world, and I can't wait to be with you. And I long to, I would scale the moon to get be near you. And he's waxing on and on about this wonderful woman in his life that he's writing to. And then at the end of the note, it says, and if it doesn't rain tomorrow night, I'll be over at about 8. If it doesn't rain... He just built this whole hour of, you're the greatest. And by the way, if it doesn't rain, I'll be there. You know, it puts everything in doubt. God says, I love you. But listen, he's also in love with us. That's why he desires our time. Those of you who are Christians, maybe all of you, have you noticed how stingy God is with our time? I mean, what kind of a God is he? Oh, just one that loves you. One that's in love with you, and one that calls upon you always to be with him and to include him. Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, are going to learn a great lesson about considering the love of God, because Jesus is, in fact, the resurrection and the life. So when the scripture says his is a deep love to our hearts, it says it this way. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was this Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the first thing we see in verses 1 and 2 is that his love is practical. Aren't you glad? It's a practical love. How so? Because the scripture says here that he's a certain man. Can you mark that in your Bible? It doesn't mean so much in the English. It means a lot in the original scripture. He's a certain man. Who is? Lazarus. And this certain man, the word implies that he has Jesus' attention always. By the way, when you read your Bible, good Bible students that you are, when you come to Jesus entered a certain city, mark the city, something's going to happen there. And Jesus spoke to a certain woman at the well, something's going to happen. Whenever the Bible says that there is a certain man, a certain woman, a certain centurion, something's going to happen. You can strap on your boots because something's going to come down and it's going to be great. So there's a certain man. Jesus is absolutely keen on who Lazarus is. And John, in his commentary to us about the event, tells us that he's a certain man. That means, and that speaks to us, that there's the practical love of God. He's going to do something about Lazarus's life and death, for that matter. So listen, what about you? And here's the terrible thing about us. We consider and go, yeah, that Lazarus, he's blessed. And he's a certain Lazarus. That's great. But God loves you too. And are you a certain Bob? Are you a certain Betty? Yes, you are. Well, I don't feel like a certain Bob. Well, you are. Nobody else might think so. But God thinks so. He's in love with you, and he's requiring of your life that he have more and more of it. And it's not a selfish thing on his part for his own experience. It's that you might enjoy him all the more. In your life, if this morning you name the name of Jesus Christ, you are a certain disciple of his. Make no mistake about it. Now, I'm up here, and this being the third service, I have all day been trying to convince you that you're special in the sight of God. I can't do it. This verse 16 at the end of the study today will conclude with one man really doubting what's going on, but there's an encouragement in the 15th verse that everybody would come to believe in Jesus. God loves you, but until you believe that, I can't do anything with that and for you. You've got to take it to your heart. Why? He loves you practically. And he's going to manifest that in your life. God not only loves you, he shows you. The second thing that we see this morning is not only a practical love that he has for us, but it's a personal love. Look at verse 3. Therefore, the sisters sent to him. That is, the sisters sent a note, sent a letter, FedEx, to Jesus, saying, look what they say. And it's all that they say. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That's it? Well, remember, Jesus is very acquainted with this family. He knows them very well. We know from scriptures that he spent a lot of time in their house. You know the stories, don't you? Remember when Jesus shows up there and they're in the house and Mary, what is she doing? Jesus is talking and Mary is sitting down at his feet. That's Mary. That's the one here. And she's just listening. Jesus is talking and Martha, you can just see it. The door flies open. There's flour coming out of the kitchen. She's got her apron on and she wipes her head. Now there's a big streak of flour across her face. And she says, Jesus, tell Mary to come in here and help me. Can you imagine talking to Jesus like that? They were close, no doubt about it. That family, them and Jesus. Tell Mary to come in here. And Jesus says, Martha. You know that she was intense because he says, Martha, Martha, twice. Martha, Martha. Mary's chosen the better thing to do. I don't know if that went over well. Mary's chosen the better thing to do. Martha's all ready to change the world. These are the women. They love Jesus. He loves them. They have a brother. By the way, according to extra biblical church writings or church history, Lazarus is the baby of the three. Martha's the oldest. That kind of fits on Martha, the mom, kind of everything. And little Lazarus, he's a young man, yes, but he's not, you know, he's the younger one. For some reason, we don't know why, Jesus loved this family. He loved to hang out with them. He loved to know them. And that warms my heart because it makes Jesus more personal to me. Are you ready for this? The moment I mentioned the word that God loves you, love, the love of God for you, you kind of maybe were tempted to tune me out because you expect God to love you. You read the book. Yeah, he's got to love me. He's the creator. I'm one of his, so he's got to love me. It's kind of like your sister. You got to love your sister, you know. If you don't, you're going to get hit upside the head. It's true. Your father will say, now love her. Tell her you're sorry. Sorry. Tell her you love her. Love you. It's a family thing. It's the way that you have to. By the way, Christianity teaches that I have to love you and you have to love me. So I don't like you. That's too bad. You have to love me. I didn't ask if you liked me. You have to love me. Something you have to pray over and work out, you know. And here's the thing that blesses me. Regarding Lazarus, we'll see here that Jesus liked him. Jesus likes you. And sometimes that touches our hearts string a little bit more closely because it implies that if there was the opportunity, he would hang out with us. Quite frankly, the opportunity is always there. We just don't choose to hang out with him. He's always waiting for us. It's a personal love that he has. And his sister sent to him, and I love the statement, it's just simply that the one who you love is dead or is sick. And that's the request. They don't say, hurry home. They don't say, just speak the word from where you're at. We've seen you work before. You just speak the word, he'll be better. They don't say anything. They're so close with him. Listen, so close that they just inform him. Not that he even needed information, did he? He knows everything. Can you imagine? From Bethabara, where Jesus is at, to Bethany, it's 20 miles. So the guy gets the little note, and he's running. He comes up, Jesus, the one whom you love, Lazarus, he's sick. That's the note. That's it. In faith, these two women are expecting Jesus to do something about it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever fallen on your knees and you prayed, Lord, please do something about this situation. I know that you're the creator of the universe and that you're God over all. So Lord, I'm asking you to do something. And you are praying to him in belief. Does the answer come? Sometimes. Sometimes it comes and you don't notice it. Sometimes it's slow in coming, which is the worst answer of all. Drives us crazy. But the fact of the matter is, he is calling us to a personal, practical love with him. The sisters send for him. It's an intimate request. Consider this. God so wants to dwell in our lives and through our lives that we as believers, he requires of us to truly love each other. And when that's not working out, there's a there's a bit of hindrance. Say, what do you mean? So, well, for example, God might want you to get along with Susie. So I don't want to get along with Susie. Yeah, but you're a Christian. Yes, that's right. But God wants you to get along with Susie. I don't like Susie. Okay, that's honest and fair enough. Now ask God to put his love in your heart for Susie. You see, now it comes down to a simple, willful prayer. Do you want to love Susie? Or do you want to obey God? Or do you want to obey your own flesh? The Christian says, Lord, I don't like her, but it pains your heart. I'm asking you, Jesus, to put love in my heart for Susie. In Jesus' name, amen. Now watch what happens. It's the coolest thing. You get up from that prayer, you drive down to Albertsons or better yet, Chapel Creek Book and Coffee to buy as much stuff as possible. And as you pull up, guess who pulls up in front of you? Susie. She's had the same thought. She's going to go to the store too. She's standing in line. She's standing right in front of you. God will arrange this to happen in your life because he wants us to dwell together in a personal love with each other. Why? Because that's how you and I dwell with God, a personal love with him. To do otherwise is to be hypocrites and to claim that we're believers with our mouths but never express the love that he wants us to show. Thank God he's faithful to express his love. Remember that as we get into what looks like a contradictory moment here in Scripture. By the way, just note with me in verse 5. We'll skip verse 4 for a second. Verse 3 talks about the love that God has. Verse 5 talks about his love. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But when the announcement comes and says the one who you love is sick, that's a different Greek word than the agape. In verse 5, it's the Greek word agape. And it's God's perfect love. It's divine love. But in verse 3, it's not that word. This is very fun. It is the word phileo, which backs up this thing about God liking us. It's the deep love between two close friends. Phileo. Jesus, the one who you're best friends with, is sick. My question to all of you is, did Jesus love Lazarus? Yes. Did Jesus love Martha and Mary? Yes, no doubt about it. Keep that in mind. You're going to need to remember that as we go to this third consideration, verse 4. His love's practical, his love's personal, his love's patient. His is a patient love. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, or for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, first thing I realize is that whatever's going on in Lazarus' life, God is going to be glorified through it. I don't really like what that suggests, but I'll come back and visit it in a moment. The main thing is here that his love is patient. Jesus is saying that God is going to be glorified, and I'm going to be glorified. The Father, the Son will be glorified as a result from what? Lazarus being sick. Well, how's that going to happen? I am going to be glorified and my Father's going to be glorified through the fact that Lazarus is sick. I just asked you a moment ago if God loved Lazarus, if Jesus loved Lazarus. The answer you clearly gave was yes. Can a loving God allow you and I to be inflicted or afflicted and go through tremendous things in this life? Be it relationships, be it health, be it finances, be it whatever. Can a God like that allow that to happen in your life and my life and still be loving? This question is asked as we go door to door to share Christ with people. It happens that question is asked on the streets of Moscow to Madrid to Chino Hills. We've been there. We've seen it happen. It's the same question in the human heart. If God is a God of love, then how come this stuff happened to me? The answer is because he is a God of love. And if you're allowed to follow up with that declaration on why, if they're listening, it makes a lot of sense. God is the creator. We are not. He's the Lord. We are his people. All that happens in this life, God has engineered for his glory. Listen, and he will use things in our lives to bring him honor and to bring him glory. And listen, if that's where the story ended, would it be enough for us? It should be. What do I mean? I mean this. Lord, listen, do what you want with my life as long as you're glorified. And a Christian prays that prayer and quietly tiptoes away. from that prayer. Why? Because you just prayed a perfect prayer according to the will of God. Our unbelief creeps in and says, brother, did you pray a radical prayer? Now your teeth are going to fall out. Your car's going to blow up. You know, you're going to wake up with cancer all over your face. I mean, all this is going to happen so God can be glorified. That's not how it works. I thank God that I'm a Christian, and the difficulties in life I can view through the Christian perspective. God's in control. What I can't imagine being is a non-Christian living in this life, having no hope, having no direction, and no ability to turn to some passage of the Bible and say, you know what, my child just died, but blessed be the name of the Lord. King David's child died, and I'd learned now through this verse to go worship God. What does a non-believer do? They run to the drugs. They run to the alcohol. They run to who, whatever. And relationships are destroyed. God is patient in his love. And we as believers, we have inside information. We need to realize if our God is patient in his love, we need to be patient with him as well. Because he is at work, quite frankly, to bring about a great thing. When Jesus says that he's going to be glorified, we don't get this in the original English language. It means, has nothing to exactly do about what is happening with Lazarus, in that it means the cross, that he will be glorified. He says, I'm going to be glorified. That means the cross. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 30, Jesus there says, concerning those who wanted to take him and kill him, the Bible says his hour had not yet come. What hour? The hour of his death. John 8:20 says that Jesus escaped from the midst of them because his hour had not yet come. What hour? His hour to die, his hour to be crucified, to be taken captive. But in John 12:23, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, the hour has come and now is that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus is saying in John 12, the hour is now that I must die. His hour had not yet come. Keep that in your mind, because he's going to head off back to Jerusalem and people are going to be thinking that he's going to die. That's not what's going to happen. His love is patient. Everything is according to his timetable, which quite frankly doesn't always sit well with me. And I get a little concerned about that, and sometimes I pray. Lord, I really need you to do this thing right now because it's going to be over at 5 o'clock. You think there's a massive Timex in heaven and God goes, oh my gosh, it's 5 o'clock. He doesn't care about my time. He cares about my eternity.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a study of John chapter 11, it's called Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. We'll hear more of this presentation next time here on Real Radio. But remember, you can visit us at realradioactive.org and become a free subscriber to our podcast. You'll be able to listen to Pastor Jack's studies when it's most convenient for you. That means today's program or recent past broadcasts. Just visit us at realradioactive.org and find out more about this free service. realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Finally, remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is an electronic medium outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue edifying believers and presenting the gospel to non-believers because of your tax-deductible support. We're heard on most continents around the globe, on local radio stations, shortwave radio stations, and the internet, thanks to you and your financial support. In fact, you can read some of our listeners' reactions at realradioactive.org. Meanwhile, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, if you weren't able to catch all that contact information, remember you can always locate it on our website, realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.